Lord in heaven, Father, thank you so much for your love and your kindness, and your mercy and your grace. Lord, we deserve none of it, and yet you shower it down upon us abundantly. So, Father, we come to you now and we ask your forgiveness. Father, there's none of us here that's free from sin. So we ask, Lord, that you would bring that sin to our forefront. Shake it in front of our face, Lord, that we would be ashamed of it and that we would ask your forgiveness. And in so doing, Lord, we know that your word says that if we confess our sins, you are faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And we know, Lord, also that in order to come to your throne and pray, your word says that if we regard iniquity in our hearts, you will not hear us. So we pray, Father, that that iniquity that doth so easily beset us, that we would be ones to confess it to you and ask your forgiveness of it. Father, we come to you corporately, Father, with many prayer requests. But first and foremost, Lord, we wish to lift your name up. For you indeed are the one and only true God, whose love and mercy none of us deserve, whose power and wisdom is past our comprehension. Father, thank you for being who and what you are and loving us in spite of who and what we are. We thank you, Father, for the many things that you provide for us, homes and shelter and income and just, Father, for everything. There is nothing that we can see, touch, or feel that's not a product of you, that's not a blessing from you. So, Father, let us ones to be always in prayer, always being thankful for those things. And now, Father, we lift this country up to you, a country, Lord, that is not what it used to be. Father, we pray that you would touch the hearts of our leaders, our president and his cabinet and our congressmen and our legislators and our senators and all of them, Father, touch their hearts in a way that they would realize that in you and only in you can the wisdom be found to properly lead a country. And we pray, Father, that would be done and that the people in this land would once again turn to you, not just for guidance, but for praise for what we have, the greatest country on the planet. And we know, Father, that it's great because of you. So, Father, we do pray that you would just have mercy on our nation. Father, for the protection of our troops all over the world, we ask, Lord, that you would just watch over them, keep them safe. Father, work in their hearts in a way, Lord, that they would realize that life is fleeting and that, well, Father, in you is the only hope for eternal life. Father, for this church, Lord, we have weathered many storms and we're here, but by your provision and by your grace, and we thank you for that. And we ask, Lord, that you would continue to do so, that you would continue to meet our needs financially, that you would continue to meet our needs spiritually, especially spiritually. Help us to grow closer to you, Father. And now, Lord, for family and friends. Father, there's none of us here that don't have friends or family that's not saved. And it should be and probably is a burden on all of our hearts. So we pray, Father, that you would help us to be testimonies to them and that you would work in their hearts to draw them to your Son, Jesus. Father, for Jeannie, oh, Father, I'm not sure the need here, but I do pray, Father, that you would meet her needs and that... just, Father, you would work in her life, whether she's saved or not, I'm not sure, but I know that you are. Father, we do pray for her. Father, thank you. Thank you for the pastor that you've put in our midst. One that does not skirt away from hard issues, but that preaches the word of God unabashedly. That brings it to us, Father, as you have brought it to us. Now, Father, please open our hearts and our eyes, our ears, but especially our hearts, Lord, to hear the message that our pastor has prepared for us. May it change us. May it draw us closer to you, that when we leave this building today, Father, we would be more conformed to your Son, Jesus. All these things we'll pray in Jesus' precious and wonderful name, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Thank you.
Can you hear me now? Okay, let's hope this works. Well, let's pray. Lord, we thank you this morning for the opportunity to look at your word together. We thank you for your love. Help us, Father, to realize that the Christian life is a life of sacrifice, but at the same time is also a life with great rewards. Help us to remember both of these things this morning. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Christ had just been approached. I'm still getting used to this, sorry. By someone called the rich young ruler. This rich young ruler had asked him the most important question that anyone could ever ask. And that question is, what shall I do to obtain eternal life? Jesus had responded by asking this man, why do you call me good? No one is good but God alone. He then reminded this rich young ruler of some of the Ten Commandments. Things like murder. I'm going to have to take a time out here. This is not working for me this morning. Let's try that. Can you hear me? Okay. Things like murder, stealing, false witness, honoring your father and your mother. The rich young ruler responded by saying that he had already done all this. That he had already kept all of these things since his youth. Jesus responded by telling him that he still lacked one thing, and that he needed to sell all of his stuff, all of his possessions, and distribute it to the poor. That if he did that, then he would have treasure in heaven, and that after he did all this, he should come and follow Jesus. And we see that the response of this rich young ruler was rather disappointing. That he became sad because he was extremely rich and he didn't want to give all that up. And Matthew 19 records that he went away grieving. Now Jesus responded to this by telling his disciples that it was harder, or would be harder, for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than it was for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. The disciples appropriately asked, then who can be saved? Because in their worldview, if a rich man couldn't be saved, then probably nobody could be saved. And Jesus stated in response, The things that are impossible with people are possible with God. Now we come to Peter. He, along with the other disciples, had been listening very carefully to what had been going on in Jesus' discussion with the rich young ruler. And because he was Peter, and he was a little impetuous, he was the one to raise the first question. He said, "Behold, we have left our own homes, and we have followed you." And in Matthew it reads, "Behold, we have left everything and followed you. What then will there be for us?" In all of the Gospels, all three of them, we see Peter asking a question. What is in it for us? We did what you told the rich young ruler to do. Having done that, what will be the result of our abandoning everything that we have in this current life and following you? What are we going to get from that? What is the result? Will there be any benefit for us as a result of our doing what you asked the rich young ruler to do? In all these three gospel accounts, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and other parallel accounts, we see Jesus responding to Peter's question. Despite there being some differences, and they're fairly minor in each gospel account, two basic truths are laid out for us this morning. One is the Christian life has sacrifices. The second is the Christian life has rewards. So this morning we'll be looking together at Luke chapter 18, verses 28 to 30, along touching on some of the other accounts as well. And in there we will see both the sacrifices and the rewards of the Christian life. First of all, we see the sacrifices. Let me read it to you again, verses 28 to 30 of Luke 18. Peter said, "Behold, we have left our own homes and followed you." And he said to them, "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who will not receive many times as much at this time and in the age to come eternal life." The Christian life does involve sacrifices. I think we can even see that in our own context here in this culture. Now, we probably don't see it as clearly, perhaps, in America as other Christians throughout the world may experience it. Peter is making reference to the fact that he and the disciples had left their homes. They had left their possessions. Now, I don't know how much they actually had, but we know they had a place to live, and we know they had boats, and we know they had fishing nets, because that's what Peter did. In Matthew's case, he had actually left a tax collecting business. So they all left something. And they left all this and decided to follow Jesus. And Peter makes reference to the fact that believers may lose homes, wives, brothers, parents, children, for the sake of the kingdom of God. Mark chapter 10 includes persecutions, which may result from following Jesus Christ. The Christian life is typically not an easy one, although each believer may have a different experience than other believers. As I said, we in the West typically have an easier time than believers in other parts of the world. The point Jesus is making here is that to be a believer involves sacrifices. In some cases and in some places, these sacrifices may be very painful and may be very severe. Now I'm going to take you to a familiar passage, and this is Matthew chapter 10. So turn there with me if you would. Matthew chapter 10, starting in verse 32. "Therefore, everyone who confesses me before men, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny him before my Father who is in heaven. Do not think that I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. Now that's different than what we often hear in our own day and age. For I came to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be the members of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who has found his life will lose it, and he who has lost his life for my sake will find it. So you see a number of different things there. Christ did not necessarily come to bring unity. Rather, he came to bring division. And sometimes these divisions include the members of one's own household. We've all seen unequally yoked marriages. We see people being told that if they love their family more than they love Christ, or if they love their son or daughter is not more than Christ, they're not worthy of Christ. People need to take their cross and follow him. And it's possible that a believer may even lose their life. So here in this context, it may be you lose your physical life for being a Christian, or you may lose the right to manage and run your own life because God's now in charge. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12, it says, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Well, we say, well, we live in America. I think the day is coming when persecution is right on the horizon. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 to 2 says that we are to present our bodies as living sacrifices, as holy sacrifices unto God that are acceptable to him. In many parts of the world, we hear of believers losing homes and jobs, even their lives. You see the things on Fox News, and it's been a while since we've seen this, of people, and these were Coptic Christians being beheaded because they would not embrace Islam. They would do these things for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of the truth of God's word, for the sake of the heavenly hope that Christ gives us through his word and in his life. Even in our own country, which has often been used as a safe haven for people fleeing oppression and religious persecution, we find the tide of popular opinion turning against those who name the name of Christ and who hold to biblical values and behaviors and oppose the godlessness and decadence that grips much of our culture. We wonder how much longer it may be before believers in this country may have to endure the same losses, the same suffering, the same persecution that believers in other parts of the world have had to experience. And these are not pleasant things, but the Christian life is one of sacrifices, amen? And we have to recognize that. And the same God that gives them grace in other parts of the world to endure these things will also give us grace to endure them as well. Luke chapter 9, verses 23 to 24. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake, he is the one who will save it. And he was saying to them all, if anybody wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Denying ourselves, that's the main calling of the Christian. And we live in a sin-cursed world. Believers are mistreated. They are often poor, misunderstood, rejected by family and friends. And so they may ask the question, is this all really worth it? Why don't I just go along to get along? What's in it for me? Are there any benefits? Are there any awards? Why should I persevere in the faith if I'm going to lose everything and endure such pain and deprivation in the process? So we recognize that the Christian life involves sacrifices, and some of these sacrifices are quite painful. Which brings us to the second point. The Christian life is also one of rewards. There are rewards for being a Christian, and rewards are promised to Christians. Looking again back in Luke chapter 18. And Christ says, "And he said to them, truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or wife or brother or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who will not receive many times as much at this time and in the age to come eternal life." So there's a this time and then there's an age to come. Turn with me, if you would, to Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19. Now, this is a slightly different rendering than what you have in Luke 18. It's a parallel passage, but it's recorded a few other things in this particular account than is recorded in Luke. Then Peter said to him, verse 27, "Behold, we have left everything and followed you. What then will there be for us?" And Jesus said to them, "Truly I say to you, and you who have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or farms for my name's sake will receive many times as much and will inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last and the last first." So as you look at this in Matthew chapter 19, there's a little bit more information than is given in Luke chapter 18. And the apostles are actually told that they will sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. In Daniel chapter 7, verse 27, it talks about the sovereignty, the dominion, and the greatness of all the kingdoms under the whole heaven will be given to the people of the saints of the highest one. His kingdom will be an everlasting kingdom, and all the dominions will serve and obey him. Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2 says, "Do you not know that the saints will judge the world?" 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 12, "If we endure, we will also reign with him." And Revelation chapter 2, verse 26, "He who overcomes and he who keeps my deeds until they end, to him I will give authority over the nations." Revelation chapter 3, verse 21, "He who overcomes, I will grant for him or to him to sit down on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne." So there's a whole bunch of things here being promised to Christians to reign with Christ. So now go back with me to the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20, starting in verse 4. "Then I saw thrones, and I sat on them, and judgment was given to them. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of their testimony of Jesus, and because of the word of God, and those who had not worshipped the beast or his image, and had not received the mark on their forehead and on their hand, and they came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. The rest of the dead did not come to life until the 1,000 years were completed. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is the one who has a part in the first resurrection. Over these the second death has no power, but they will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with him for 1,000 years. Well, there's a reward to reign with Christ. When is that going to happen? Well, you know, there's a little bit of a difference of opinion sometimes in regards to eschatology. I know we even have some of that here, but I think that's the millennial kingdom, that there is a literal 1,000-year reign of Christ where he will be ruling the world and believers will be involved in judging the world during that time. And also there's some of those other verses which I mentioned which add to that. So this includes the apostles, and this includes others, and it says saints. So if you're a saint, you're probably going to be involved in reigning with Christ. Now I'm going to have you go back to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. It's interesting, all the rewards that come from being a Christian. Matthew chapter 13. And you know, because we get caught up, don't we, when things don't go well. If you were to be mistreated or to be laughed at or lose a job or maybe be abandoned by a spouse or ridiculed by a child or something because of your faith, that doesn't feel very good when that happens. But we got to remember that there's a bigger picture, and the bigger picture shows that there are definitely rewards as well as sacrifices that do take place. Verse 44 all the way to verse 46 of Matthew 13. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in the field, which a man found and hid again. And from joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has, and he buys that field. Any reminder of the rich young ruler there? Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking fine pearls. And upon finding one pearl of great value, he went and sold all that he had, and he bought it. So what are we saying here? Both parables are basically illustrating the same truth. Salvation is hidden from most people, but it is so valuable that there are those who will give up all they possess to obtain it once it has been revealed to them. There may be pain, there may be losses, there may be multiple sacrifices in the Christian life, but the joy of being saved and being a child of the King and serving him makes up for all of that. Once we realize what a valuable thing our salvation is, that completely changes our perspective and our worldview. There's a guy by the name of John Gibson Patton, P-A-T-O-N. Anybody heard of him? I'm not talking about General Patton from World War II. This is a different Patton. He was a Protestant missionary to New Hebrides, I think I'm pronouncing that correctly. And these were the islands in the South Pacific. He married a woman named Mary, and they went to New Hebrides, and they left for their mission work 14 days after their marriage, so very short honeymoon. And Mary got pregnant and had a baby. Unfortunately, while they were on the island, see, they went there to minister to the cannibals, and that was a tough ministry. You avoid being eaten, that's a big thing. Mary died of a tropical fever, and the child died as well. And John had to sleep in their graves to keep the cannibals from digging up their bodies and eating them. And he kept on with his missionary work. He never gave up. He persevered. Many times he was attacked by natives, he and other missionaries. But then he eventually got remarried. He went back to Scotland, I guess, to raise money and talk about the work, and met somebody, got remarried. They had 10 children. 4 of them died at a young age. He continued on with his ministry. He learned the language. He learned how to translate their language and make a Bible out of it. And he ministered to the sick along with his wife, and she was very helpful, the second wife. They gave medication. They taught them the use of tools. They had worship services on the Sabbath day. And despite many years of deprivations, many problems with natives, many attacks, many bouts of fighting off diseases, there was a day when pretty much the entire island came to Christ. And he went on to publish something called, I'm probably not pronouncing this right, the Annawa New Testament. And the missionaries on 25 of the 30 islands of the New Hebrides were established. And he died eventually at the age of 82. All of John Patton's losses, all of his sacrifices, all of his pains were compensated for by how God used him and others to minister to cannibals. They said there was a time on that original island where there was no longer the beating of war drums, but you could hear the playing of Christian songs and the ringing of bells. God has many rewards for believers at this time, in this age, including the time that will come, and that's the millennial kingdom. The millennial kingdom is actually a part of this age, I believe. It's We're not yet in the new heavens and new earth. And the same is true. There are also rewards in the age to come. So now I'm going to take you to Matthew chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20, again. I'm going to read to you verses 1 to 16. I know you've all heard of it. It's a parable of the laborers. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. When he had agreed with the laborers for a denarius for the day, he sent them into his vineyard. And he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And to those he said, "You also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right I will give to you." And so they went. Again he went out about the sixth and the ninth hour and did the same thing. And about the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing around, and he said to them, "Why have you been standing here idle all day long?" They said to him, "Because no one hired us." He said to them, "You go into the vineyard too." When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, "Call the laborers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last group to the first." When those hired about the 11th hour came, each one received a denarius. When those hired first came, they thought they would receive more, but each of them received a denarius. When they received it, they grumbled at the landowner, saying, "The last men have worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us, who have borne the burden and the scorching heat of the day." But he answered and said to one of them, "Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what is yours and go, but I wish to give to this last man the same as to you. Is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with my own? Or is your eye envious because I am generous? So the last shall be first, and the first last." As you look at this, what do we see? This is a picture of salvation. And the point is, the benefit that's being mentioned here is eternal life. It doesn't matter when you come to the kingdom of God. Now, you may grow up in a Christian home, and maybe at your mother's knee or vacation Bible school or in church or somewhere, you come to the point where you repent and receive Christ as your Lord and Savior. Or you may be like the thief on the cross. In the last gasping moments or hours of his life, he says, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." But either way, it's all the same, right? It's called eternal life. So every believer gets eternal life. And that's what we're talking about, benefits in the life to come. And he says, "And in the age to come," Luke chapter 18, verse 30, "eternal life." There are some differences of rewards that do occur with believers. But the main thing, salvation, is available to anyone who believes. Basically, the idea of the vineyards is to point out that the important thing is to respond to opportunity. They were each given an opportunity to work whenever the owner of the vineyard called them, and we are given the opportunity to respond when Jesus Christ calls us. And so the point is, at the end of the day, we're all the same. You know, there's a lot of things that you could talk about when you talk about rewards, and I didn't do this, go through it. This would require another sermon probably, but I didn't go through a detailed presentation of the different crowns. But just let me read them to you. We have the imperishable crown, 1 Corinthians 9, 24 to 25. You get the crown of rejoicing, 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 19. The crown of righteousness, 2 Timothy 4, 8. The crown of glory, 1 Peter 5, 4. The crown of life, Revelation chapter 2, verse 10. Now, if you want more information, because I'm not giving it to you this morning, you'll have to go out in the foyer. I made about 10 copies of these. If we need to make more, I can go ahead and do that. It talks about each one of the crowns and what they represent and what they stand for. But those are rewards for believers, for service. Judgment seat of Christ. Anybody ever heard of the judgment seat of Christ, the Bema seat? 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so each one of us may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad." So as we look at this, We recognize that there is a reward for believers. Now, everybody gets the big reward. Everybody gets the big benefit. That's eternal life. But apparently, each one of us has to stand before the Lord as a Christian, and we're evaluated whether our work will stand up in terms of whether it benefited the kingdom of God or not. And 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10 is a passage. And by the way, there's another handout on the back there if you want to read about that. J.C. Ryle says this. He says, "Let us grasp this promise firmly. Let us go forward in the way of life with a firm conviction that it is a promise which is the property of all God's people. Let us not give way to doubts and fears because of difficulties that cross our path. Let us press onward with a strong persuasion that if we lose anything for Christ's sake, Christ will make it up to us even in this present world. What believers need is more daily practical faith in Christ's word. The well of living water is always near us as we travel through the wilderness of this world. Yet for want of faith, we often fail to see it and faint by the way." You know, as we look at the Christian life, and I don't know what we've got to face in this country as American Christians down the road, but I suspect we're going to have more problems than what we're having right now. You can kind of see it coming. You know, you look at the things in public schools and government and many other things, many agendas that are being pressed, and the negative reaction that occurs when Christians stand up and say, "Hey, that's not right, you can't do that." I think we've got some difficult times coming. But whatever sacrifices we need to make, we need to be heartened by the fact that there are also rewards that will occur. Some of them will be in the next life. Some of them will be in this life. But the benefit of our being a Christian will be immediately apparent a millisecond after we go to be with the Lord. And then we'll realize it was all worthwhile. Two things. The Christian life has sacrifices. The Christian life has rewards. Shall we pray? Lord, we thank you this morning for the opportunity to look at this word, to think a little bit about this text. There are so many things that could be said about this subject. We did not even come close to covering them all today. Help us to recognize what a great price has been paid for us, what has been done on our behalf. We cannot even grasp the fullness of it. Help us always to be grateful for the ways that you have shown your love to us. We think obviously of temporal ways, but also think of eternal ways. We thank you for our salvation. We thank you that there is forgiveness at the cross. We thank you that you love us, because deep down we all know that we're not worthy of any of it. But it's not about our worthiness. It's about your love and your mercy and your grace. And again, we thank you for that. Lord, help us now as we get ready to participate in the Lord's table and participate in what we call communion. Help us to be focused on what you have done through Jesus Christ on the cross. For it's in his name we pray. Amen.